As Moses stood in the presence of God receiving his commands, the people of God gathered around Aaron and said, "Make us gods that may go before us." So why did Aaron do that? Why, as the high priest, did he not attempt to stop them? Well, stay with us to find out the answer to these questions and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more?
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. Today, we're going to hear some of the thought-provoking and insightful answers that hopefully will stimulate you to search the scriptures for answers to your own questions. Our first question is probably one that we've all asked ourselves during our reading through 2 Corinthians 12. It comes from a listener in North Carolina, and she writes, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 speaks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Was this a physical ailment or something else?
Now, without turning to the scripture, let me just discuss Paul's thorn in the flesh. You remember when he asked God to remove, you remember, the thorn in the flesh. Now, where was the thorn? It was in his flesh. And it was such that he asked God to remove it. And God says, no, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it. And that was physical. That was a physical infirmity of some kind. Now, many of us believe it was eye trouble, and he wasn't healed of eye trouble. And, of course, you send me an article by one of the healers today, and he's having a problem. And his problem is, why didn't Paul get rid of the thorn in the flesh if he was a healer and God didn't want him to be sick or infirm? Why, may I say to you that they really have a problem with that, don't they? They really hate to deal with it, with this type of a thing. Have you ever thought of Paul when he was in prison in Rome and Epaphroditus, the pastor of the church in Philippi, came over with a gift? Epaphroditus got sick. He almost died. Timothy was with him, and Timothy had some kind of stomach trouble because Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now here, you talk about a hospital. Paul with a thorn in the flesh, Timothy with stomach trouble, and Epaphroditus almost died, Paul said. He was nigh unto death. He almost died. Now, if there was a place for a healer, and I've often wondered what one of these healers would do if he'd been back that particular time, he certainly would have had plenty of customers, three of them there. And if Paul was a healer, why didn't he heal the whole crowd? That would have been the thing to do. And if God didn't want them sick, why didn't they all get well and walk away? They did not. Because it was not God's will. When are we going to learn to follow the Word of God and not bring in our own theories, especially into a thing like this?
Divorce is one of those serious issues that continues to have destructive ramifications in our families and our nation. Sadly, the divorce rate is almost the same for Christians as it is for non-Christians. So this person in White Rock, Canada asks, is it right for a divorced person to remarry if they are the innocent party?
May I say to you that my position has been over the years that if there is sufficient evidence that the party is an innocent party, and that is not in any way involved in the divorce other than being the one that the other's getting the divorce from, that there was, to my understanding of Scripture, that there would be that permission granted. Now, if there are those that say that that doesn't mean they can marry again, well, I can't think of any reason for divorce being granted except for that permission of being married or remarried again. There are many ramifications to this problem today. There are those that take the position that divorce is not permitted on any ground whatsoever. That is the little book that I have that has been sent to me by someone. I understood it was out. That when they marry, that's it. There's no way out at all. And then there are those that are quite lenient on the other side that permit remarriage for one thing or another. And I personally do not permit that in my thinking and my practice of marrying folk. I did not marry anyone knowingly that was involved in a divorce in which I did not have the information. This question in these days when they have entered in so many subtle ways of getting around certain questions that today I find that since I'm retired, I do not perform marriage ceremonies because I do not have time to dig in and find out. And believe me, that's what I would do before I would perform the marriage ceremony.
Now let's go to the first chapter in Genesis where we read about the creation of the universe and the world. In verse 2, we read that the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. A listener in San Mateo, California asks, could you please explain this verse?
In verse 2, I'll read it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This time, I personally believe that the earth was in a very disorganized condition, and that the Spirit of God moving upon this earth, and one of the things was it was covered with water, and he moved upon the face of the waters, and he began a reconstruction of the creation because something apparently had happened to it. That's a position that I've always taken, and I still feel like that it is the one that is adequate, and it's the only one that personally that has satisfied me. And your question is, does that mean that the whole earth was nothing except water in the beginning? Well, it means that the earth was covered with water. And second, is the Spirit of God, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is here. And you see, actually, all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the creation. Now, here it was Elohim, our triune God, and created the heavens and the earth. God the Father was the creator, and God the Son. We're told in the first chapter of John's Gospel that by him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. That's the Lord Jesus. And here the Spirit of God is the one here. And they each doing their work that they do today. The Spirit of God regenerated the physical creation. And he regenerates lost man today. That's another one of his ministries.
Now in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that since there was envy, strife, and division among believers in Corinth, they were carnal and behaving like mere men and not as believers should live. So a listener in Burlington, Washington asks, what or who is a carnal Christian, and does it refer to a new believer, a slow maturing Christian, or a backslider?
Well, to tell the truth, it could refer to any one of them or all three of these, but actually none of those are the marks of a Christian that is a carnal Christian. Now, we have in the epistle 1 Corinthians this word of Paul in the third chapter. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, the carnal Christian is a babe in Christ. He doesn't understand the Word of God at all and doesn't have much of a heart for that. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The very fact that you have in any Christian organization, and I don't care what organization it is, be it a church,
a mission board or a radio program, and when there's strife there, you have carnal Christians. That's the mark of carnality, the fact that they can't get along with other Christians. And the second mark here is one was saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. They follow man rather than follow God. One of the things that we've emphasized so much in our present series on the book of Revelation is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of that book. And don't get your eyes fixed on anything else in the book except on him. He is the one that's promoting everything that's taking place, and he is the very center of that book of Revelation. And that is the problem that a great many Christians have today. They follow certain Christian leaders. We are living in that time right now where somebody says, I listen to so-and-so on the radio, and somebody else says, well, I don't like him. I listen to somebody else. And somebody says, well, I don't like him either, but I listen to so-and-so. Well, when you talk like that, that's carnality, because most of the men on radio are attempting to teach the Word of God the way they feel God is leading and guiding them. And that's true in the church today. Carnality manifests itself in that way. And there's several other things in this book here. And by the way, one of the evidences of their carnality was they all wanted to speak in tongues. And that just doesn't happen to be a measure of spirituality, but of carnality. And then they were having problems at the Lord's table. One was suing another at the law. And they were attempting to do things in the flesh by their own strength. And Paul said, even your giving, you would give on the same kind of basis the Lord Jesus gave. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. All of these things, friend, indicate carnality that's in Christians, and it determines what is a carnal Christian. And believe me, there are quite a few of them that are around today. And so I think that pretty well answers the question for today.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Whittier, California. She asks, if when we die and go to heaven to be with the Lord, then who are the dead in Christ that arise first when Jesus returns? It sounds like there are two groups of people involved.
Well, we're going to be the ones. You see, when we die and go immediately to be with the Lord, we don't take our bodies with us. We leave the earthly house of this tabernacle down here, and it's put into the grave, and it is dissolved back into the earth, if you please. Now, when the Lord comes, it is the bodies of all the believers, your body and mine, that shall be raised, if you please. And that is the resurrection. The resurrection never did refer to the spirit. The word in the Greek for resurrection is anastasis. Histemi means to stand, and stasis means a standing. Ana means to stand up. The resurrection is standing up. And I think it's a marvelous word, because I would like to know, especially from some of our neo-Orthodox friends today that like to talk about the resurrection being spiritual, what position is a spirit in when it's resurrected? What's the difference between a spirit lying down and a spirit standing up? My friend, it's ridiculous, it's preposterous to talk about the resurrection referring to the spirit. Now, our spirits go to be with the Lord immediately, but our bodies, we are to be raised. That's the resurrection, if you please. It's our bodies. Now, I personally rejoice that we're going to be in bodies in heaven. Paul says we'd be naked without a body, and it would be very embarrassing to not have a body. And I'm happy that in heaven we're going to have a body. And I'm also happy that it's going to be a better body than I got here. This one I got, frankly, it doesn't do the work I'd like for it to. I wish I could push it a little bit more, but when I push it a little bit more, why, it backfires on me.
It doesn't want to do the job, if you please.
Now, it's generally conceded that Judas Iscariot was lost and went to his place. But a listener in Ventura, California, points out that Matthew 19:28 seems to say something different.
And I think today, let's just turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 28, and read that. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. May I say to you, the condition is that they follow him. Judas didn't follow him. He left the upper room and went out to the enemy and betrayed him. You could never call him a follower. Our Lord is speaking of the 12, and again, he uses that term as you and I would use the term of a dozen. And the way that it works, I know some very kind friends that gave us a dozen eggs. My daughter dropped the carton and broke one of the eggs. All they did is just put another egg in. Well, it was a dozen, you see, and that's the way we spoke of it, even when one of them was broken, that the dozen eggs these friends gave us. Now, our Lord speaks of them as the 12. He lost one of them, but another one came along, took his place. One of them was a bad egg, if you please. Say, that's a better illustration than I thought it was. Judas was a bad egg, and he just put another egg in. Now, I personally think it was Paul the Apostle. It was the 12th one put in, but to be that as it may, I do not think that the verse that you have suggested poses any problem at all.
Here's a good question. It comes from Los Angeles, and the listener says that since sin is not allowed in heaven, how could Satan, who was in heaven, have committed there the great sin of rebellion against God?
I do not know where you got the impression that God does not tolerate evil in heaven. Satan has access there even today, and I think you'd be willing to admit today that he's evil. We have that in the book of Job specifically. Our Lord, I think, asserts that when he said to Peter that Satan hath desired to have you to sift you, so that God does tolerate it today. And then the second thing is, God created these angels to have a free will. Certain ones of them are given a free will. The highest order of them apparently have a free will. That is, they have a right to choose God, or they can choose the opposite from God. Now, innately and inherently, evil is that which is contrary to God. Now, we today associate evil out in the world with that which has to do with iniquity, a murder, or lying, or something like that. Actually, that is the fruit of rebellion against God. What we are seeing even today is the working out of the fruit of sin. But sin primarily, and sin fundamentally, is rebellion against God. And that's exactly what Satan did. Satan didn't say, let's go out and get drunk to the angels. He had no desire for that, and I don't think he does today. I don't think Satan would touch a drop of liquor. He's got too much sense to do that. But it's man that has also rebelled, and man in his rebellion now does these things that are associated with evil and iniquity because he is in rebellion against God.
Now in Exodus 32, we read the surprising story of the Hebrews worshiping a golden calf. A perceptive listener in Chicago wanted to know why Aaron, being the high priest, didn't try to prevent the people from making this idol.
Well, that's a question that I have. Why didn't Aaron talk them out of it? Simply because of the fact that Aaron was in favor of having the golden calf, by the way. I think he made it with a great deal of industry and interest when he made the golden calf. And then you ask the question, why didn't Moses say something to Aaron when he came back? Well, let me tell you, he said something to Moses. I wonder if you read that very carefully, because in the 21st verse of this 32nd chapter, here is what it says. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people under thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them. And actually, Moses is putting the blame entirely on Aaron, and that he was guilty and certainly was to blame. I think that is very clear there in the scripture, that Moses really rebuked Aaron. And then Moses, in anger, you remember, had that golden calf melted down and broken up, I guess it was, and scattered over the desert there.
Now, Proverbs 31:4-7 seems to be warning Solomon against drinking wine and strong drink. A listener in Maryville, Tennessee, wanted Dr. McGee to comment on these verses.
Let me say that you need a little background to understand this 31st chapter. Actually, it's on how to choose a wife. And Solomon wrote it, but this is what his mother said to him. And she uses the pet name that she had for him. She says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel." And this was evidently her pet name for Solomon. And she's giving him advice now, what he should do as a young king. And she's trying to help him. And later on, she tells him what kind of wife to choose. And believe me, he certainly didn't follow that advice, and I don't think he followed it in this matter of drinking wine or strong drink. And you notice that there is a distinction made between wine and strong drink. Strong drink would be intoxicating. Wine would not be. It would be like grape juice. It'd be a stimulant. And she says here, kings should not do this. I'm told that in Washington today, and this was several years ago, that every major decision is made over cocktails, and that there, at that time, were 28 cocktail parties a day. I've understood that's been multiplied several times since then. But God says, don't let strong drink influence you in your decisions that you make. Now, she's not a teetotaler. She says she'll give strong drink unto them that's ready to perish. That is, a person who's sick, a person who's about to die, give them strong drink. And after all, alcohol is a medicine. It's too bad it's not used that way and that way only, because in that way it would be helpful indeed. And then she also says, and give wine unto those that be of heavy hearts, something to cheer them up. And that sort of thing. I used to, when I was pastor of a great church, especially on Sunday evening, there was one of my elders used to bring me by. They used to have little chocolates in a very small little wrapper. And he says, "This is just something to give you a little stimulant." And I actually found out that a small chocolate bar was very helpful at that time. And there's nothing wrong in that sort of thing, friends, when it's used like that. All of that is devoid of alcohol. And that is what, of course, she is saying here to her son. It's actually the advice of a mother to her son, who is a king.
With that question and answer, we must come to the end of today's program. If you'd like more information on these subjects or any others, then you'll want to get our resource catalog, which provides you with a listing of the available material that we have by Dr. McGee. Request your copy anytime when you call and leave a voicemail message, including your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, today's broadcast is available on a single CD, which can be a handy way for you to get the truth of God's Word into the hands of your friends, neighbors, or fellow Christians at church. Listen for our contact information in just a moment to place your order. Don't forget to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program, heard on this station every Monday through Friday. We'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year study through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. Have you heard? This is letter month here at Through the Bible, and it's that time of year when we put a special emphasis on asking you to write to us and let us know that you're listening. You see, the only way that we know that you're hearing this program is when you tell us. So if you're finding these question and answer broadcasts helpful, then you'll want to tell us. But Letter Month isn't just about telling us that you're listening. It's also about telling us your story. So take time to share with us such things as maybe how you listen to the program, what you've been learning, or what God has been doing in your life through a study of His Word. The great blessings that come to us through your sharing may find its way to one of the letters that we share on the broadcast, and then your blessing can spread and touch the lives of others. So again, let me encourage you to take some time today. Don't delay or put it off for another day, but do it today. If you'd like to get a copy of the resource catalog, ask to be on the mailing list for notes and outlines, or purchase a CD copy of today's program, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Knowing that we serve a God who's faithful, we pray that He will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.